Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We hear from Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 27. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the governor's residence and gathered the whole company around him. They stripped him and dressed him in a scarlet robe. They twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and placed a staff in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews!" Then they spit on him, took the staff, and kept hitting him on the head. After they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to crucify him. We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Be seated. Brutality has been a reality throughout human history. And these people who brutalized Jesus were absolutely appalling. And what makes their brutality so horrible is not only that he was innocent, but that he was the Son of God. If one were to count the number of times Jesus was brutalized over a 36-hour period, one would find five, maybe even six different experienced brutalities. First, there was the brutality he had undergo when he appeared before the high priests. He was brutalized both before and after the trial, before these priests and the Sanhedrin. And so just before the trial, we read in Luke 22, the men who were holding Jesus started mocking and beating him. And then right after this trial, it appears that the same thing happened again, after he confessed to be the Son of God. So we read in Mark that they repeated the same brutality. The high priest tore his robes and said, "Why do we still need witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What is your decision?" They all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him, to blindfold him, and to beat him, saying, "Prophesy." The temple servants also took him and slapped him. And then after this, they brought him to the governor, Pontius Pilate. And when Pilate found out that Jesus was from the jurisdiction of Herod, Pilate sent him to Herod, where another brutalization took place. The chief priests and the scribes stood by vehemently accusing him. And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt, mocked him, dressed him in bright clothing, and sent him back to Pilate. The next act of brutality was one of the worst, purposely designed to inflict great pain. And Pilate, seeing that the Jews unjustly wanted blood, thought that he could appease the Jews by having Jesus flogged, whipping the back of the criminal with a short whip that consisted of several strands with pieces of lead or bone tied to the end of those strands that would cause excessive bleeding. This alone could have put the victim in critical condition. But not satisfied with this amount of suffering, the soldiers decided to go further with another brutality, the one we read about in our text. They stripped him and dressed him in a scarlet robe. They twisted together a crown of thorns, put it on his head, placed a staff in his right hand. And they knelt before him and mocked him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They spit on him, took the staff, and kept hitting him on the head. And finally, of course, he was forced to bear his own cross, nailed to it, and suffered one of the most brutal and agonizing deaths known to man, crucifixion. So what kind of people are these? What kind of people would do this? Especially in view of the fact that, number one, he was innocent, and number two, he was the Son of God. What kind of people would do this? Brutality such as this has a long history, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel. We also think of things like the Roman Colosseum and other places in the Roman Empire, gladiator fights to the death, people being thrown to lions with thousands looking on and cheering them on. We find brutality described in the classics that we sometimes read, like Lord of the Flies, Tale of Two Cities. I just got done reading The Return of the King. And brutality has a very present reality as well. You can think of the brutal fights that sometimes result in football games and hockey games and other sports. When I was refereeing a game, soccer game down in San Antonio, high school girls game, I'm glad I wasn't the center ref. A fight broke out. Fists were flying, hair being pulled, one girl was being choked. You can also go onto the internet to find brutal fights on the streets and the bars and elsewhere. Not to mention the brutality that takes place during mob riots. And one of the most brutal forms of violence is one that almost always goes unseen, and that's abortion. It is brutal. And one of the strangest things about brutality is that people are drawn to it. They relish it. They even justify it, unless, of course, one is the victim. So is brutality built into the human heart? Going back to Jesus and the question, who would do this sort of thing to an innocent man who is also the Son of God? And the answer is, I would. And I did. And the answer also is, you would. And you did. We should never think for a moment that the Jewish leaders and the Jews that readily went along with them, that Herod and his soldiers, that Pilate and his soldiers, were somehow more evil than you and me. The same sinful blood, the same original sin, the same nature that is capable of great evil and brutality is the same sinful blood that flows through our veins and is the same flesh that is found within all of us. If there's any doubt, listen to the way St. Paul, the apostle, describes not just them, but us. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become worthless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They deceive with their tongues. Viper's venom is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and wretchedness are in their paths. In the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. However, there is one person. In one sense, in a very real sense, who was more brutal to Jesus than the Jews and their leaders, than Pilate and Herod, than those cruel soldiers, and more brutal than you and me. Two verses from Isaiah 53, verse 6. We all went astray like sheep. We have all turned to our own way. And the Lord has punished him, or laid on him. The Lord has laid on him. The Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. And verse 10. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to allow him to suffer. The brutality of God the Father. This is crazy, but it is also true. This is a brutality that goes beyond our ability to grasp. It was not by any means a sinful brutality. It was a just brutality. But a justice and a love that we cannot fathom. It is described for us to some extent in Romans 5. Rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, wretched sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, what this willingness of the Father teaches us is this. The sins of brutality committed by the Jews and their leaders, by Herod and Pilate, by the Roman soldiers, the brutality committed by you and me, whether they be done physically, verbally, or in our hearts, and all other sins of the entire world, and you and I have ever committed, were placed on and paid in full by this innocent man who was also the Son of God. As he was brutalized, as he suffered, and as he died. All sins, no matter how well hidden, or no matter how horrible they may be, are forgiven in Christ. The only thing that needs to be considered at this point is how sinners are to react, how we must react. And that reaction, the God-pleasing, the God-directed, the God-inspired reaction, is said in a most excellent way by Martin Luther in the Small Catechism. I believe that Jesus Christ is true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, and that he is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, purchased and won me from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. Not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. And it goes on to say why. In order that I might be his own, live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, even as he is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.